All right, this morning I'm going to speak from the book of James. Before I start, the children, you may go to your classes. All right, if you have Bible with you, please turn to the book of James chapter 3, reading from verse 13 to verse 18, please. The book of James chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 18. Is everyone there? All right. I'll read verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, we thank you, Father, for this portion of the scripture. Lord, many a times in life, Lord, we are not equipped, Lord, to handle those circumstances and situations that are confronting us. And so we know, Lord, we can come to you and ask to grant us wisdom. And so, Lord, from this part of the scripture, Lord, we want to ask of you, your impart, Lord, your godly wisdom, Lord, unto us. So I pray, Father, you anoint your servant to speak, Lord, that the word of life and spirit and wisdom shall come forth, and it shall be impregnated, Lord, into the hearts and mind of your people, that they will go forth, Father, to conduct themselves, Lord, in every facet of their life with wisdom, that they will produce good fruits in their life. So, Lord, you will also anoint the ears of your people to hear. Lord, you will soften their heart that they may receive. And, Lord, we welcome the Holy Spirit to come. Lord, without, Lord, your Spirit, Father, Lord, without your anointing, Father, we meet in vain, we hear in vain. So right now, we commit this service to you, this message to you, and ask your Holy Spirit to anoint every one of us, Lord, to just receive and to soak in, Lord, this word of wisdom, that we may grow in the stature of Christ, that we may grow in wisdom. And so, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, today I'm going to speak on the subject of wisdom. The title of my sermon is The Seven Traits of God's Wisdom. When we are born into this world, we are all given one life to live on this earth. And as we grow through childhood into young adults and then begin to exercise more and more of our free will and choices. Now, because of our fallen nature, we have this propensity to make foolish decisions. Now, we are generally not fully equipped to handle and navigate through the various phases of our life journey, whether as a teenager, a young adult, or as a married couple, as a father or mother, or as an elderly person. Now, in short, we just do not have what they call the full wisdom necessary to navigate through the highs and lows of our life and in the different circumstances in our life. And so generally, life it is hard in this fallen world. Now, it is harder when you are foolish. And so it is better for me to flip this statement around than to make it something positive. And so my introductory statement is this: life is hard, but it is easier and far better when you have God's wisdom. When you have God's wisdom. Most of us learn this important virtue called wisdom from a teacher called Hard Knocks. Hard Knocks. Hard Knocks only give you unnecessary pain, consequences, and regrets. However, there is a faster and a better way to acquire wisdom. Not to engage this teacher called Hard Knocks, but the ultimate teacher called God through His Word in the Bible. Now, which teacher you employ? Do you prefer to employ Hard Knocks in your life, or do you prefer to employ God and His Word? Now, I want to quickly say a few words about wisdom. What is wisdom? Now, wisdom is not IQ or EQ. There are many intellectually bright people out there, but that does not mean that they are wise. Now, you could be the smartest person in the world and you still be a fool. And for many smart and bright people, their life and their end is actually full of regrets, pains and sorrows. Now, their life can be in a total mess, but it does not have to be that way. Wisdom is also not rocket science. You don't need, a high IQ or EQ. Now, neither do you need to go to a prestigious university like Cambridge, Oxford, or Harvard to learn wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same. Knowledge refers to the accumulations of facts. Wisdom gives you the ability to discern the situation at hand and know what and how to respond to those things. Anyone can gain knowledge, but only God can give you wisdom. You can build a house with knowledge, but it takes wisdom to build a home. Knowledge can construct a Titanic, but wisdom will avoid the iceberg. Now, where do you get wisdom? The world gets it from education and experience, but Christians don't get it from there because it is a worldly wisdom. The Bible is not written to make you worldly wise, famous or rich. It is written to make you what I call wise unto salvation. And that is a totally different thing. The God of the Bible is the creator of the universe. And because our God is the all-knowing God and the all-wise God, and because He designed and He created life, He knows true and true how life works and what works best in life. And therefore, we get our wisdom from God and His instructional manual called the Bible. And the Bible is full of life story and instruction in wisdom. Now, some of the books are wholly written for instructing us in wisdom. These are actually called wisdom literature. Books like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes are called books of wisdom. And so, for example, the wisdom of Proverbs, mainly written by King Solomon, started out to train people to conduct themselves as royalty in the king's court. Do you know that you, as a Christian, are being trained on earth to conduct yourself as royalty in heaven? All of us is going to heaven and we're going to become royalty, prince and princesses. And I'm not joking with you. This is true. You don't know what great plans God has in store for you. There are billions and billions of angels out there. And you're going to be prince and princesses. And there are going to be billions and billions and billions of planets that's going to be, you know, created in the new heavens and new earth. And 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are royalty, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out from darkness into His marvelous light." Most of the time we go to the book of wisdom to learn wisdom. But for today, we're going to learn wisdom from a different book, the book of James. And James started his letter with a wonderful promise in verse 5, chapter 1. I'm going to read you the New Living Translation. It is more interesting. It says that if you need wisdom, it says, "Ask our generous God and He will give it to you." Not only that, He says He will not rebuke you for asking. Now, James gives us the basics of getting wisdom. Note that the word "if" in the phrase, "if you need wisdom." Now, many people think that they can handle issues themselves without God. And so they don't admit that they need God's help. And for them, the hardest part of it is admitting that they need God's wisdom. And so the first basic is this: admit that you need wisdom. And then secondly, go to the right person. That means go to God. Ask our generous God. Now, I love that phrase, "ask our generous God," because God is generous. He loves giving His children what they need. And if you are ready to say, Lord, I need wisdom, now He's ready and willing to help you out without reproach. That means that God will give it to you without finding fault in you or without criticizing you. Now let me give you an example. And Solomon. Solomon asked God for wisdom. When Solomon ascended to the throne, God appeared to him and told Solomon, now Solomon, whatever you ask, I will give it to you. Now Solomon did not ask for riches, possession, long life, or the life of his enemies. He said, there's only one thing I want, and that is wisdom. And that request was granted. The next day, Solomon, as a judge, encountered a very difficult case that needed wisdom. There are two women, and each one has a baby, newborn baby. And one baby died, the other survived. And so the two women were both arguing and both claimed the surviving baby as hers. And it was brought to King Solomon's attention for deliberation and judgment. Imagine what a man or what wisdom a man would need faced with such a tricky situation. Now, because Solomon asked for wisdom prior to this, God gave it to him. And so the impartation was there, and Solomon said, cut the baby in half and give half to each woman. As soon as he said that, one woman said, no, please don't. Please give this baby to the other woman. And then Solomon said, I know now that you are the mother of this child now. What wisdom. And because Solomon asked for wisdom, God gave it to him. And similarly, we can ask for it and we can get it. But there is a qualifier here. On God's side, there is no barrel. He's willing to give it and He will give it freely. But on our side, there could be a potential hang up. And that is why James chapter 1 verse 6 to verse 8 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven to and tossed and driven by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is double-minded, unstable in his ways. And so the third qualifying is simply, you need to ask without doubting. James said that one thing that blocks our prayer requests, and that is doubt. If you are going to ask God for anything, do not be double-minded. At one time say, maybe God will give it to me. And then another time, maybe not. I doubt it, so on and so forth. And then if you doubt, you know, then that is a hindrance to receiving that wisdom. And so keep on asking and keep on believing, and you will eventually receive this wisdom from God. Now, James says that there are two types of wisdom. He says that there is this worldly, the first type of wisdom called worldly wisdom, and then versus God's wisdom. Now, how do you distinguish between the two? First is the origin. The worldly wisdom, the origin is actually from the devil and the world. Now, you can see the characteristic. You can look at the trait and the characteristic. It is sensual. What do you mean by sensual? It appeals to the flesh and it gratifies your carnal senses. And then what is the motivation and desire behind this? It is basically envy and self-seeking. Now, from these few things, you can know it is of the world. And then what is the final fruit that you may get? Confusion and every other evil thing. Now, the Bible is not a book to make you cool, make you rich, clever, or famous. You get this stuff and things from the wisdom of the world. Basically, the difference between the two types of wisdom is one of motivation and desire. The wisdom of the world seeks to gratify the self through devious means. Heavenly wisdom seeks to achieve for God, firstly through purity of heart. And so, What does God's wisdom look like? And here, the scripture gives us, you know, many clues. How do we know when we see it? And so James chapter 3 verse 17 gives us the 7 marks of godly wisdom. Now, but he says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Number one, purity. Then peaceable, means peace loving. And then gentle. And then fourthly, willing to you or persuadable. And then number five, full of mercy and good fruits. Number six, without partiality. And number seven, without hypocrisy. Now, let's look at the 7 marks of God's wisdom and see how we measure up. First, it is pure. God's wisdom is pure. Second, or rather, purity. Now, what does that mean? It means there is no hidden motive or personal agenda. Everything is above board. And there is also no mixture of good and bad. The opposite of pure wisdom is having a self-seeking and envious nature. And that is the first way you tell whether you are dealing with human or heavenly wisdom. And so godly wisdom, there is no guile. It is pure and it is selfless. Now, in order to translate into everyday life, it is best to give you examples because then you can relate to what is being said. Otherwise, it becomes a bit abstract for you to understand. And so I'm going to give you an example is from in the dispute between Abraham and Lot. Genesis chapter 13. Both Lot and Abraham, as you know, became prosperous and then they had a large herds of cattle. And their herdsmen actually quarrel over the pasture land. Now, in his wisdom, Abraham suggested that there were separate ways to solve the problem. And first, Abraham's motive was pure, selfless. He wanted to resolve this strife with Lot. Being a godly man, he actually proposed a solution. And there is no personal agenda in his motive. And his thoughts are only for the good of his nephew, Lot. Now, even though Abraham is Lot's uncle and had the right to exercise the first choice of land, he was willing to give Lot the first choice of land. Lot, on the other hand, in exercising his choice, has a self-seeking and a self-interest motive. He did not say in return, "Uncle Abraham, you are my elder. And also because of you, I have prospered. You should exercise the first choice in selecting the land." The Bible tells us that Lot chose the lush, fertile land of the Jordan River Valley. Now, the green lush pasture may have looked much better. It's a very good deal for Lot. But he did not know the consequences of pitching his tent towards Sodom. And you know, you all know the tragic outcome of Lot's life from Genesis chapter 13 onwards. When Lot used a worldly wisdom, he might prosper for many years, but only to lose everything in the end, except for his 2 daughters. Even his wife died. She turned back to look at the so-called worldly city, and in doing so, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And so in this story, Lot operated on earthly wisdom. The wisdom of the world. The worldly wisdom say, get to the top, maximize your share, your wealth. Don't worry about who you backstab or how you get there. You can do all kinds of things. All you want is to get to the top and maximize your wealth. Because the most important thing in life is self-fulfillment and self-actualization. On the other hand, God's wisdom is to be selfless and trust God. And we can see that Abraham's motive was pure. He operated on God's wisdom. And in the end, he received longevity in spiritual and also material blessing. And so from this example, I hope you know how to relate. What do you mean by God's, you know, wisdom? You look at it, it must be pure. This example clearly illustrates what God is trying to say. And second aspect of God's wisdom is peaceable. Means you are peace-loving. Second trait, there is no shouting or raising of voice or big argument. Not aggressive. Some people give advice in an aggressive manner, thinking that the loudest voice will get hurt. They impose it on you. They never give an inch because they think they are always right. Heavenly wisdom is not like that. It is peaceable or peace-loving. There is no trait of being pressured or pressuring people into accepting an advice. When you give counseling instructions for someone to make a decision, you give people the room, the liberty to make the decision. And because the proposed decision is in alignment with God, one brings an atmosphere of peace with Him. When God's wisdom comes from above, you become an agent for healing, peace, and reconciliation. As much as we possibly can, not always possible, but as much as we possibly can, God's wisdom seek to live peace, in peace with someone or with others. And Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." We want to seek peace and then try to bring an end to strife everywhere we go. And as an example, I go back to the story of Abraham and Lot. Abraham is peace-loving. He did not fight for his right for a better land. He was not aggressive and said, "Look, Lot, I'm your uncle. I have the right to choose the land first." Instead, he took a peace-loving approach. No drama. He told his nephew Lot, he said, "You choose first. If you take the right, I will take the left. But if you take the left, I will take the right." What a magnanimous and peaceable person Abraham is. Third, God's wisdom is gentle. Now the Greek word gentle actually has various shades of meaning. No single English word can fully describe it, but the best they can put is gentle. Now it is a quality of being gentle, meek, and humble. We tend to think meekness as being passive and weak. Gentle and meek are best described by a picture illustration. It is a picture of a powerful but a tame horse. It means strength that is under control. Young untamed colt are powerful but totally unrestrained and unhindered. And so to be useful, her self-will must be broken and tame. It is a picture of a tame horse known for totally submitted to her master. And so, for us, at times we face opposition, mistreatment, persecution, or slander. The natural fallen response is unrestrained. That is to retaliate, to take revenge, or to hit back. Or we react with anger, sharp, harsh, and sarcastic word. Meekness means one is steadfastly composed. One chooses to exercise self-control and restrain from reacting negatively after being slandered. It is strength under control, not easily provoked. The emotions are under God's control. Your mouth, your words, your hands, your feet are under control. If you are easily provoked, your emotions get out of control. You tend to say and do silly and foolish things. Meekness opens the door for God to step in later and handle the situation for you. Again, let me illustrate with an example. Miriam spoke against his brother Moses, but Moses resisted the offense and was totally composed. He showed meekness and refused to retaliate in the strife. And because of this, later God stepped in and handled it for Moses. God struck Miriam with leprosy, and Moses had to intercede for her. Make no mistake, meekness may be slow to holy anger, but it is not weakness. Now, Jesus is the meekest man who ever lived, yet he is the strongest man. Some other wise words from the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, to substantiate the point. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle voice will make a difference in how people would respond in return. To be gentle and to be meek is being wise, emulating the Lord Jesus. The fourth traits of God's wisdom, willing to yield. What does that mean? In other words, persuadable. This quality may be easier to see if I flip it around. Earthly wisdom is arrogant and stubborn. It refuses to listen and has no desire to hear other people's opinion. Such a person likes to dominate every discussion, put others down, and demand his views to be the center of attention. He or she will attack anyone who attacks him or her because of ego. God's wisdom looks nothing like this. Willing to yield first means willing to listen. A person with this quality is wise. A wise person is ready to listen carefully and consider the views of others, open to suggestion, improvement, and the correction of others. Don't mistake this man or person of no conviction. A persuadable person holds deep conviction without thinking that his view is always right or the only way. He listens to others with whom he disagrees because he believes everyone may have something to contribute and teach him. Again, I'd like to give you examples. James, the senior pastor of the Jerusalem church, in Acts 15, you can read it, had to settle a very contentious and a dispute and a question. The question is, does Gentile Christian who believe in the Jewish Messiah need to become a proselyte Jews? Now, this is a very, as I said, big decision. We all live in this current era as a result of this decision. Imagine at that time, it was a Jewish Messiah and Savior. It was a Jewish Bible, the Old Testament. It was a Jewish leader. All the apostles and all the leaders and elders of the church, Jerusalem church, they were all Jews. So this question is very contentious. Does Gentile Christian who believe in the Jewish Messiah need to become a proselyte Jews? If the answer is yes, we all will be different today. The man will be circumcised. You come in with a shawl and the way you pray and all things will be very different. But James, as a senior pastor, did not make a unilateral decision. He first listened and considered the views of the church elders before finalizing his decision. And he discerned the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through them. And then, finally, he made that decision. And a few wise sayings from the book of wisdom, Proverbs, to substantiate this point. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Another Proverbs 15:22. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And therefore, you must be willing to yield begins with listening more and talking less. This virtue may be best defined as knowing when to yield and when not to yield. Also, many things in life are a matter of personal preference, not morally right or wrong. They are not core doctrinal issue. And so do not argue over such non-important issue as though it's life or death. Don't argue over them unnecessarily. That is being wise. The fifth trait is full of mercy and good fruits and works. Some people can be very harsh and hard on others for the mistake that they make. They say things like, serve you right. You deserve what you get. Their attitude is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And for some bully, it is even worse. You slap me once, I will hit you back three times. If you bring a knife, I'll bring a gun. What if God had said, serve you right. You listen to the devil, you deserve to go to hell with him. What a difference it makes if one is to walk in the casualty's shoe. We praise God in that in his economy of justice, there is mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2 verse 13. And because of God's great mercy, he sent his son to die on the cross for us, to pay the penalty for our sin. And therefore mercy is not getting the penalty we all deserve. Mercy means more than showing compassion to someone who has fallen into a pit. It is also giving a helping hand. Therefore, mercy is always linked with good works. A truly merciful person will try to help a person in trouble. And so often mercy is rendered towards a person who has ignored our warning. And we should never stoke our ego and say to someone in that situation, I told you so. That never helps them. It only makes them feel worse. If we are going to make an error of judgment, we would rather choose to err on the side of mercy. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew chapter 5 verse 7. In other words, God gives mercy to those who are merciful to others. If you don't give mercy to others, God will not render mercy to you. And therefore, it is always wise to be merciful because we all make mistakes in life and we need mercy from God. So, think about how God has treated you. Has God given you mercy? Then give mercy to others. Has God forgiven you? Then forgive others. The sixth trait of God's wisdom. Without partiality. This means we treat everyone equal and fair on the same basis. No favoritism, no special treatment. Whether one is rich or poor, black or white, male or female. We may be closer to certain people, sure, but we should not be biased in our treatment of others. There should not be a double standard for different people. It's going to create lots of relational problems. So, another example. Isaac and Rebecca treatment of their children. There is favoritism in the parental treatment of their two children, Jacob and Esau. And Rebecca show favoritism towards Jacob. As a result, it brings lots of relational problems between Jacob and Esau and between the children and the parents. And so favoritism and partiality divides people. It breaks up family and community. We can now see clearly the wisdom of exercising impartiality in the treatment of others. Last but not least, the seventh trait of godly wisdom, without hypocrisy. In Greek, a hypocrite is an actor, wearing a mask, pretending to be someone else. Now that may be fine in theater acting, but in real life, a hypocrite does damage to himself or herself. Without hypocrisy means what you see is what you get. You are not two-faced. When you speak, people don't have to ask, I wonder, he really mean what he say. When one is known to be a hypocrite, no one can trust that person any longer. Nobody would take that person's word seriously. One loses credibility. And so, these seven traits of wisdom actually refers to the seven pillars upon which we build our house upon. The house is a metaphor. Now, if you read Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, it says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Now, when you read the verse, have you ever wondered, what are these seven pillars that wisdom talks about? It actually refers to James chapter 3, the portion of the scripture that we talk about, the seven traits of God's wisdom. And so our marriage, our life, our career, our ministry are built upon these seven pillars of our house will fall. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 1 says, a wise woman built her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Now, coming back to the story of Rebecca as an example. Though Rebecca had many, many good virtues, but she did not take care of some of her flaws. She did not conduct herself with wisdom. It is like the little foxes spoil the vine. Again, a verse from the Book of Wisdom, Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Every one of us have got good and bad points. And sometimes we are not careful, even our little flaws, those little foxes can spoil the vine. And so in the case of Rebecca, she was partial and she favored Jacob over Esau. And also she tried to control everything in life. And Rebecca fell into this trap of hypocrisy by manipulating Jacob to act and to pretend to be Esau so as to get the firstborn blessing from the father Isaac. So in these combinations of factors, she inevitably broke up and destroyed her own home. And after the firstborn blessing incident, she never get to see her favorite son, Jacob, again. The family was disintegrated. Maybe we, the wise people, who built up our spiritual and natural home. Finally, verse 18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James used an agricultural word of sowing. It invokes the law of sowing and reaping. There's a verse that says, Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sow, that he will reap also. That means, in short, you will reap what you sow. Heavenly wisdom is sown by men of peace. It will be harvested in righteousness. And between sowing and reaping, there is always a time period in between. And a farmer sows in the field with the knowledge that one day he will reap crop. And in the same way, heavenly wisdom does not always produce the results immediately. It takes time, and the harvest will come in righteousness. Heavenly wisdom in the long run produces righteousness, holy people, and far better outcome in life. Now, in conclusion, I want to draw a lesson for our application. And so, do you know that every day you go about your life sowing seed? We sow seeds of peace when we spend time praying for people to be reconciled. Or we can sow seed of discord by becoming a slanderer of someone. We sow seed of peace by our smile, by loving our enemy and doing good to them. Or we can sow seed of discord when we spread malicious gossip about people. You know that every day you are sowing something. And so if a farmer sows an orange, he will reap an orange. If he sows an apple, he will reap apple. And so if you sow peace, you will reap peace in your life and your family. And if you sow discord, it will bounce back on you. You will eventually reap discord in your life and in your family. You plant, you water, and then you have to wait. It may take a long time, but it will surely come. You will surely reap. If you want to reap a good final outcome, we need to pray and ask God for God's wisdom. Pray and ask God, number one, purify our heart. Number two, make us peacemaker, not troublemaker. Number three, grant us a gentle and meek spirit that we don't blow our top easily. And number four, ask for a hearing ear, willing to you, not always insisting having our own way. Number five, ask God for a heart of mercy to help others in trouble. And number six, Lord, set us free from partiality and favoritism. And number seven, God, make us a people without guile, without hypocrisy. Through godly wisdom, we will sow and we will reap a good outcome and a harvest that will glorify our God in heaven. And so, I trust that this sermon has blessed you. And as you go back to your home, remember, every day you are sowing. You may not realize you are sowing. And so conduct your life with these seven traits of wisdom. And you are going to have a good outcome in the end. Don't worry about others who have prospered, you know, because through dirty tricks or through filthy means or through scheming. Don't fret, because you will fall into envy and then you become self-seeking again. That wisdom is not of God. That wisdom is of the world. They will eventually reap what they sow, as in the story of Lot. Be steadfast. Adopt these seven traits of godly wisdom. You will receive an eternal blessing in heaven. The Lord bless you. Amen. Can I get the musicians?